Before we get started, I want to thank everyone. Thank Jacob for covering for me while I was gone in the U.S. to visit with my wife's mother, mostly, while we were there. Also saw our son, which is good, as we were as my wife is working through the death of her dad. And so we're just kind of in that process. We were there just long enough to get all turned around with our time. And so right now, man, I'm so jet lagged. Hopefully the sermon makes sense. And if it doesn't, well, I guess you could just say it's a typical sermon then, right? So so today we're in Galatians, in the book of Galatians. We're coming close to the end. We're in chapter 6, in the first opening verses of chapter 6. But before we get into that, though, several years ago, of course not here, but where else? In Oregon. I found myself in a strange situation. A couple had started coming to the church, and they had been in other churches within our town. And we lived in a fairly small town there, and so the pastors all knew each other. And this couple came, and they had been dissatisfied with their pastor and started coming to the church I was pastoring. And immediately, as soon as they showed up, they wanted to just have some marital counseling. I later found out that was part of the reason why they had left their previous church. They weren't satisfied with the counseling they had gotten. And he was a businessman, and she was having some problems with his spending because he was one of these guys that he knew uptimes and he knew downtimes, but he always spent as though he were in an uptime. And it was during a time of a economic kind of downturn in Oregon. And it was causing stress in their marriage. And he was also a bit of a controlling guy. So we started talking, and it was going to be a little bit complicated, but you know, where we needed to go with it was fairly clear what the issues were. But then another person got involved. And this couple had just bought a house out in the country, and it was too big for them to really make the payments with the economic downturn. So they rented out a room to another lady. And this leather woman in the house soon became very close friends with the wife of the couple. And it became so close that pretty much they did everything together. And for him, he was fine with that because he really didn't want to deal with her. And so since she found someone else to hang out with, he was happy with that. But it became pretty clear that this was an unhealthy relationship that these ladies had. The other lady started becoming more and more protective of the wife and would get involved in their relationship and take sides with the arguments and bring the arguments into the church as well. And so I tried to counsel them that this was not a good thing, but I was accused of being so mean in my counsel that the wife lost her eyesight for a few days. Like I blinded her. And so I kind of backed off that. And then another person got involved. This one was a counselor. She was a Christian lady that had gone to our church, was going to the church at the time. She started a counseling ministry or wanted to start a counseling ministry in the church. She'd gotten a little bit irritated with me because she wanted to make it the centerpiece of the church. And I told her the gospel is the center. Counseling is something we can do, but it's not going to be the center, which is interesting because that also became an issue later on in my career. And she was counseling, and she had a lot of issues with kind of men in general. And she had convinced the wife that everything was really all the husband's fault. And to be sure, a lot was on the husband, but not everything. And I was kind of in the middle of this. They started talking kind of through me and around me. And then another person got involved. The husband decided to go to a counselor who was a more certified counselor, Christian guy. And he was pretty good. And he began to counsel with the couple and kind of drew them back together. But then this woman counselor got involved and split them back apart. And so then this thing started going on. The guy would counsel them. They'd come back together. The woman would counsel them. They'd split apart. And then another person got involved. The lady who had moved in with them had a psychologist that she trusted as kind of her life guru. And this psychologist had bought this lady a motorcycle, $25,000 motorcycle, as psychologists always do, right? Buy their patients motorcycles. Nothing wrong there. So finally, I got sick of being sucked into this and kind of talked around and manipulated and pulled to both sides. So I brought them all together in a room for one evening and said, let's just get together and let's figure this out. Let's all talk together instead of talking around each other. And that wonderful idea was a complete disaster. I sat in this room with a bunch of people. They all claimed to be trained experts in mental health and spiritual health. And after a couple hours of trying to mediate this circus, I came to the sad realization they were so wrapped up in themselves. All the people trying to help were wrapped up in themselves, so much so they couldn't extend help to anyone else. The counselor that was, the female counselor who was there, who had been part of the church, she was trying to put everything in the context of basically men were the problem, always were the problem, always will be the problem. The male Christian counselor, while he was pretty good, he brought his wife actually to this meeting. And every time people would criticize him, he'd look at her and go, see how they hate me, honey? See how they hate me? The psychologist, we confronted him, what are you doing buying a patient a motorcycle? He's like, well, you guys just don't understand the psychology well enough to understand what I'm doing, so I don't even have to explain myself to you. It's like, all right. So finally, I told the couple, I felt bad for them because they were just kind of sitting there and the swirl was going around them. I said, you're not going to find any help here. And you're not going to find any help with any of these folks. No one here is really helping you. And so the meeting ended. And sadly, the couple divorced. The two women moved in together, whatever that means. The counselors continued their business. I have no idea what came of the psychologist. And I reached some conclusions about my own life. And that is, I don't get paid enough to do this. And so as Paul ends the letter to the Galatians, he does so by giving some advice to them. And when you consider the early church, how few resources they had, they really did a remarkable job carrying the gospel on, the kingdom of God. And at the time when Paul is writing to them, they had no seminary. They had no leadership training seminars. They had no Bibles the way that we have them. If they did have the Old Testament, they probably only very few of them actually had a physical copy of the Old Testament. The churches that were primarily Gentile probably didn't even have that. And yet they did a remarkable job, but not a perfect job. I think one of the reasons why we have all the letters of Paul that he's writing to these churches that are struggling is that they had no resources. I couldn't imagine what it'd be like to try and pastor a church without the Bible. And how do you even do that? But they did. And to give them credit, they did a pretty good job. But there were some issues that came along. And the main issue that the Apostle Paul deals with as he goes through the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the letters to the Philippians, the Colossians, the Ephesians, to 1st and 2nd Timothy, to Titus. He writes about two-thirds of the New Testament, and of course, the letters to the Galatians. The problem he deals with is human nature, just kind of how we are as people. And even though we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit within us, there's still that fallen part of us, that flesh. The Bible talks about the flesh being this part of us that wants to cooperate with sin while the Spirit wants to cooperate with God. And there's this battle that goes on within us. And thankfully, when all is said and done and there's the recreation in Christ, that battle will be finished in us. But right now, it's that fight. And it causes problems sometimes. And so the Apostle Paul, as he finishes his letter, he starts giving them some practical advice about basically counseling people. He says this, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If someone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. This is a it's kind of straightforward, the scripture, but that last verse, those last two verses are a little bit out of place, it feels like. You know, he talks about taking pride in yourself. You should carry your own load, and yet he says you should carry one another's burdens. What's he talking about here? Well, let's break it down. First of all, when the Apostle Paul says, those of you who are spiritual should restore the brother or sister who's caught in sin, who is he talking about? What does it mean to be spiritual in this context? Well, he's not talking about people who went to seminary. They didn't have seminary. He's not talking about people that knew their Bibles inside and out. The Bible hadn't been written, at least not the New Testament. It was in the process of being written. What he's talking about is people who are mature in their faith, in their relationship, and who have the Holy Spirit that is made evident through the fruits of the Spirit, which were, I'm sure, Jacob talked about a little bit last week. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And if you remember that verse, he talks about against these things there is no law. Because you remember the thing that Paul has been talking about all through the book of Galatians is the tendency of people wanting to go back to a law because the law is kind of a black and white way of justifying yourself. And he says, if you want to justify yourself in some way, look at what your character is. Is your character becoming like Christ? Then go for that. Because there is no law against loving too much or being too gentle or caring too much. And this is what it means to be spiritual. Those of you who are spiritual, those of you who are mature in walking with Christ. But then he warns them, though, when you help someone in their place of sin, you need to be careful not to fall into that very sin yourself. And this is something I've found over the years that happens a lot, where people who are helping someone in an area of sin end up falling into that sin themselves. Because here's the thing that gets often underestimated. And it's that when you extend your hand to help someone who's struggling in sin, you are also entering into a battle with Satan. When someone is struggling with sin in their life, that sin isn't just happening within a vacuum. There's the enemy that is active in their life. And when you put your hand out there to help, you are entering into the fight. And so oftentimes people underestimate this. They don't understand that helping someone through a place of difficulty in their life, helping someone who's struggling with sin, is actually a spiritual battle. And when you go into it thinking that it's just going to be your loving kindness, your wonderfulness, your wisdom that's going to help someone through this, then you're walking into a fight with your hands down. And the enemy's right there to take you down. Because he doesn't want to see this person helped. And if things go really well for him, not only will that person be torn down, but you'll get torn down too. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've been in ministry that I've known pastors, elders, deacons, other well-meaning, prominent people within churches brought down when they're trying to help someone. They get brought down by the very sin that they are trying to help that person through. I've known people get involved in affairs when they were trying to counsel a person not to be involved in an affair. I knew a guy, a colleague, never in a day in his life was he ever drawn to the idea of gambling until he started to help someone who had a gambling addiction. And the next thing you knew, we were hearing that he had lost everything to gambling. And the same goes with issues like pornography, financial schemes, other places where a person was never tempted before to get sucked into a sin. They do when they reach out and they try to help someone through that. They hear about it for the first time. They're exposed to it. And because they have their hands down, they think, well, this is never going to touch me. It never has before, so it never will now. They find themselves falling into it. And why does this happen? Why do people get caught up in the very thing that they're very often trying to help with? Well, there's two main reasons. One is pride. Pride that says, this thing could never touch me. I'm never going to be touched by this thing, so I'm going to help them with it. And the other one is being naive. You know, just kind of being almost childlike, thinking that I'm going to walk into this and I'm just going to be there for them. And this is just something they need, a little good advice, and they'll get through it. And they don't realize they're walking into a battle. And when they walk into that battle with their hands down, their guard down, Satan is not stupid. And he slips in and he takes them down with him. I just had a discussion this morning. Someone asked me, can Satan kind of get into your head? And it's interesting how God kind of brings things together. I don't think Satan can get into your head and read your mind, but there's the deal. Satan has had thousands of years to perfect messing with humanity. You've been alive somewhere between, looking out here, somewhere between 20 years and maybe 70 years. Satan's been around for thousands of years. He's not very creative. If you ever look at the things that happen, like history kind of repeats itself again and again and again. Right now, we're kind of going through a time where history is repeating itself. He's not creative, but he knows what works. And he just keeps using those things again and again. And this is why the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to put on the armor of God. And I think a lot of times we read this without reading the deep warning that's in this passage. I think a lot of times we read it and we, if you went to Sunday school as a kid, you know, you had little pictures of the dude in his armor and the sword of faith and the shield of faith. Was it the shield? The sword is the word. Jet lag. But it's a warning. It's a warning to say that when you get involved in these things, it's not the person you're just dealing with. You're dealing with the power that is motivating that person. And if you go into it with your hands down being naive, you're going to get in trouble. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So he plans and he manipulates. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. I think so often we think the day of evil is like the end times he's talking about, but he's not talking about the end times necessarily. He's talking about the day when you are going to confront evil. Are you going to be ready? Because you don't know when it's going to happen. And again, Satan isn't stupid. Again, he's not creative, but he's not stupid. And he knows when you get involved in things and you start helping out someone, as long as you don't have that armor on, you're vulnerable. And this is what the Apostle Paul is warning the Galatians about. Because the Galatians had a tendency, to want to be justified by law, to want to be justified by their own goodness. And when you think that you're going to be justified by your own goodness, then you are prime target to be taken down. So what should we do? Should we just not get involved? Sometimes, when you realize you're in over your head with something, you need to be able to have the humility to step out of that and say, you need to get someone to help you that's more equipped than I am. But the problem is that our pride very often doesn't want us to do that. Our pride wants to say, you can fix it, you can fix it. And people will appeal to your pride. They'll say, but you're the only one I trust. You're the only one I can talk to. And pastors get sucked into this all the time. People who are pastors and have pastoral hearts, we want to be helpers. We want to be all things to everyone. And we end up getting ourselves in over our heads and end up falling into a place of sin sometimes. Because those valleys of the human soul, man, they can be twisted and they can be dark. And one of the things I've learned over time, over the years I've been a pastor, is that I grew up in a fairly well-adjusted family. I grew up with a lot of love around me. I grew up not being abused. I grew up seeing the world. And when I hear some of the stories of how some people grew up, just the woundedness that they've had from day one, being told by their parents that they were a mistake, being told they were unloved, that they were unworthy. Man, there's some dark patches that get grown into people's hearts. Sometimes it's their fault, sometimes it's not, but it's dark all the same. And if you think that you're equipped to walk through that on your own strength and your own wisdom, through your own counseling techniques, you're asking for trouble. Because as a Christian, when you go into these places of sin, it's not just flesh and blood. You're not just dealing with someone's dysfunction. You're dealing with a spiritual enemy who's taken the woundedness in that person's heart and has used it against them. And he's going to use it against you. So sometimes you need to realize, okay, I'm in this pretty deep. It may be too deep. And to move it on, to pass it on to someone else. And I do believe, though, that we should get involved in people's lives. It's not saying that you shouldn't. I believe in the priesthood of the believer. I believe it says that we should carry one another's burdens, and this way we fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. But I also believe it's not something to walk into blindly. And if you are in the midst of this, no matter where you are in it, even if you do feel like, oh, this is something I can handle, this is something I've experienced with, you need to be humble. Because it is essential if you're going to survive the spiritual fight. Paul writes, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, and he deceives himself. Humility isn't feeling bad about yourself, but humility is being realistic. Humility is an understanding of self, which I believe is what the next verse is really talking about, an understanding of yourself to the point where you understand that you can't do this on your own strength. Doesn't matter how well trained you are. Just like the psychologist who is a trained medical doctor psychologist got so weirdly wrapped up into this woman who was weirdly wrapped up into this other woman that he bought her this motorcycle just kind of out of the blue. And we kind of laugh about it, but there's something really wrong there. That a trained medical professional buys his patient this $25,000 motorcycle, and he says, oh, it's just because we're friends. I've had a lot of good friends. No one's bought me a motorcycle yet. Humility is important because humility says, okay, I understand that I could get caught up in this. And that I need to be checking my soul as I walk through this deeply and honestly. Because let me just tell you from experience, it doesn't have to be the big sins. It can be the little stuff, the things that we call little, like gossip. You can get sucked into that and you can start taking this other person's side without really understanding what the other person has to say about it. And next thing you know, you find yourself hating the person that the person you're trying to help through the sin is also hating. And gossip can destroy relationships. It can destroy churches. Humility brings you to the place of prayer. That you need to be praying about this. It's not just an appointment that you have. And I fall into this sometimes. I get busy and I have someone coming and I don't pray. And those are the times I get the most just discombobulated. I don't know which way is up sometimes when I get done. Prayer. Humility also makes you less reliant on techniques. Techniques are good. Training is good. I encourage you, if you want to grow in the place of bearing one another's burdens of counseling, to be trained. But understand, training isn't going to get you through when you're facing the enemy. You're going to have to be in prayer. The Holy Spirit's going to have to be helping you. And the more reliant you become on the Holy Spirit, the less you become reliant upon yourself. And you don't want to be reliant on yourself and your own flesh when you're battling spiritual forces. And the scripture goes on to say that each one should test their own actions. Again, the only way you can do this is to be humble enough to look at yourself. Or even better, be humble enough to allow someone else to look at your life and to look into what your involvement is and to have them give their opinion. Where are you with this? If this psychologist I told you about had been a Christian and I found out that he had bought this for a patient, I would have told him, this is inappropriate. This is not what a professional psychologist does. Unless he's gotten way off track somewhere. But he didn't want to hear that, and the other Christian counselors didn't want to hear anything either. It was a mess. And then Paul says something kind of curious here. He goes, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, for each should carry his own load. I think it is hard to know what he's saying here, how he's saying it. The Apostle Paul could be sarcastic and he could use irony. He used irony and sarcasm all the time in his letters, but it's hard to know when he's doing that because you can't hear his tone. You know, is he saying that here? Is he saying, because he knows that pride's a killer. So he would never say, you should be proud of yourself, because that makes no sense, because he just talked about, you know, having humility, not thinking too much of yourself. I think he's being somewhat intentionally ironic here. He's saying, you know, you can take pride in being humble. And if you really, truly are humble, you can take a look at yourself and you can know what's going on without trying to find your sense of worthiness because someone tells you you're worthy or in how successful you are in helping them through this difficulty. You're just trusting in Christ. And you take a certain amount of pride in that because you're not trusting in yourself. It's a difficult little verse. But we know that finding our righteousness by comparing ourselves to others, that's just a killer. You're going to end up either sinning in pride or you're going to end up sinning in despair. The important thing is to know Christ and through Christ to know who you are. And I want to end with this. I know a lot of this stuff that I'm telling you today is true because I've been doing this for a long time. And I've gotten sucked in. I've gotten sucked in trying to help others through their issues. I tend to sin in the places of impatience and frustration. Just kind of go, man, I can't figure your life out for you. I get to this kind of point, which isn't a great place to be. But I get there. But I've also sinned by lying. I've gotten sucked into the gossip. And probably others. Over the last 30-some years, I've been in like 1,000 spiritual wars. And I've lost some. I've lost a lot. Some of this because my own sin. I didn't go into it with humility. I did that a lot early in my career. I thought my seminary degree would get me through counseling. A lot of it's because people at counsel don't really want to change. There's nothing you can do about that except pray. You can't convince them. I've tried to do that. You can't. Sometimes all you can do is pray, and sometimes that's the best thing you can do. Most of the time, actually, it's probably the best thing you can do. Is to pray. And the problem that happens in churches is, and I think it happens a lot here in Germany because I found the German culture, and even though we're an international church, we've kind of inherited some of the things. There's this sense of privacy to the point that people don't want to share very much about where their struggles really are. And that's not unique to Germany. That happens everywhere in the world. But there's a kind of little extra special sauce in Germany about privacy. And we'll say, I'm going to only talk to you. And if that one person is me, there's only so much I can do as one person. And that's not what it means to be the body of Christ. The body of Christ is we bear one another's burdens, not choose the one person or the two people to bear everyone's burdens. That doesn't help. That just crushes. And I tell stories about Oregon, but to be honest, at IBCD, we've had our stories. when it comes to counseling. We had, just like the lady in Oregon wanted to start this counseling ministry, and it just kind of went off the rails. We suffered something similar here. And we've never really talked about it. And if you want to talk about it, if you're involved in that, we should. Because this place of bearing one another's burdens isn't going to get any better until we can reconcile and figure out how we want to go on in the future. Because it is a spiritual war. And if you've been here long enough, you know that I'm not like, ooh, Satan behind every rock and everything's a big spiritual war. But when it comes to dealing with people involved in sin, it is a war. And if we want to see victory, then we have to be willing to give of ourselves in humility and bear one another's burdens. Paul warns the church in Galatia because he sees that they are getting caught up in trying to justify themselves. And that self-justification is carrying over to trying to help one another through a place of self-righteousness. And he sees that this is going to destroy them. And as your pastor, I don't want that for you. I don't want it for me. And I know Christ wants better for all of us. So, you can take this sermon as however you want, personal to you, or just a teaching from the Bible. I know some of you have these pastoral hearts still. Many of you have a heart that wants to be involved in people's lives, and I want to encourage that. But don't be naive. Understand what you're getting into when you get into it, even in the small things. Pray. Seek the wisdom from the Lord. Seek wisdom from people that you think might know a little bit better. But definitely never underestimate when you bear one another's burdens. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the stories that you give us to walk through and to understand what you're doing and how you work with people. And God, we thank you for the letters of Paul, which are very just honest about what he's struggling with and his concerns and how those concerns transcend time and they're right in front of us no matter where we go. And that concern, being fallen human beings, God, we want to do our best. But oftentimes we think we're going to do our best by us being the best instead of trusting you and having the humility to say the best we can do is to trust you. And Lord, I've fallen into that. And God, I know that our church, IBCD, has struggled with that. And Lord, we pray that you will bring us to a place where we can healthily be open with one another and to bear these burdens together so that you would be glorified. And people can see that the community of Christ is something more than just a place people gather to worship on Sundays, but it's a place where we are involved in one another's lives in a loving but profound way as we bear one another's burdens carefully with humility. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.